All right, let's go to the book of Colossians. We're going to continue there in chapter 3. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how you can have assurance of your salvation, why that's important. And last week, we talked about growing in grace. And we specifically looked in Colossians chapter 3, and we stopped there in verse 17. We're going to try and finish the rest of this book, at least through chapter 4 and verse 6. But the title of the message this morning is Maintaining Your Spiritual Growth. I remember going to summer camp and being, I'm not kidding, on fire for the Lord. I would be so motivated. Those messages, I was blessed to hear great teachers. One of the best speakers that I still know of to this day is Pastor Freddie Coyle. And he just motivates, and as a teenager, that gets a hold of you, and you realize you have so many opportunities. You have so many people that can hear the gospel, and it starts with you being disciplined privately, you know, first and 10 with God, which is, you know, devotions in the morning. We called it quiet time, and you got into a routine there at camp, and it's like life-changing, but there's a real threat to that fire being extinguished. And for me personally, it was 3 weeks later getting right back into school, getting right back into an environment that does not have the same principles that the Bible holds. And it wasn't long before that flame just became, you know, very small and just was totally extinguished. And then if we had a winter retreat, it would be ignited again, and then it would go away. And this was ebb and flow my freshman, sophomore, junior, senior year of high school. It was just like that all the time. So there are Christians, and I give you that illustration because I think it's the same thing in our lives. We can get caught up in, you know, a life event, like if we're moving or if something's going on with our kids or something's going on in our workplace, and we can get distracted. We can get distracted in even sillier things like sports and world events and all these different things can just get us sidetracked to where we fall away from our spiritual growth. And the purpose of these verses here is not just how to run a godly household, but it's how to maintain an upward trend in your spiritual life. We're not, there's not this expectation that all of us will just shoot up in spiritual growth every single week. You're going to hit plateaus. Here's where the problem starts, is where you're on a trend downwards. Because now you have to right that ship. You have to change that trend. But if we can recognize how to keep the trend going upwards, we can keep ourselves accountable, and those that are in our household can do the same. Look what it says here in verses 18 through 21. We're breaking this message, maintaining your spiritual growth, into three separate parts. And the first part is going through verses 18 through 21 of Colossians 3. Specifically, it's talking about a godly household. A godly household is a foundation for future success. It is so crucial that a foundation is run in a godly way. There are three different attributes of a godly home, and if you're taking notes, I would encourage you to write these things down. The first one is love. If you look over there in verses 18 and 19, you see, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. This sounds awfully familiar to verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity, love, which is the bond of perfectness. Bitterness comes into your life when you lose your love. Okay, love should be selfless. The world, you know, the world has flipped that. Love is for you to do what makes you feel good. The whole reason why we have this gender identity crisis, the whole reason why we have this sexual perversion movement going on, is because that word has been altered. Love is no longer a selfless act that you do for someone else. Love is not a, you know, action that is only done to please another. No, love now is for you. Everything has been turned inward. And if you study great nations throughout history, this whole perversion of sexuality, it comes right before the end. people now take their freedom to extremes. And that word has been destroyed. And I'm not kidding you when I say kids are going to school and they're hearing this stuff. They're hearing it. I'm not a huge proponent for social media. I don't even bring my phone into the pulpit. But I'm thankful that these kids have phones because some of them are recording what their teachers are saying. And you're going, what? And some of the way that these people live their lives openly, it's very difficult for a student to be able to focus and learn. Let me give you an illustration. This is happening in fifth grade. In order to teach proper pronouns, this is crazy. This guy uses this llama for his class. And he says the pronouns for this llama are they and them. And when the kids misgender this llama, he corrects them. And then he encourages the kids who understand this they-them thing to get on the other kids. It's a fake llama. Hello. And we're teaching kids how to police one another on silly things like this. Guys, this is the future. This is where we are. The home has become more important than ever. The amount of mothers and fathers who have made the decision to do homeschooling has skyrocketed. They were forced into a position to do it last year because of the 14-day spread. We're only going to be locked up for 14 days. Interesting how the government does math on 14 days. But now kids are going back to school, and because of this critical race theory is another thing that is being pushed, and this gender movement, now all of a sudden, the only place where kids are actually going to hear some real truth is from you, in your home. It's going to make a difference now when we think, I'm going to give the kid the iPad so they can watch kid shows. It's on kid shows too. It's on kid shows too. Muppet Babies, extremely popular show, now has a trans character. It's a little kid. I'm telling you guys, if you think that we're just going to avoid this because we live in conservative Florida, you're mistaken. It's coming through the TVs. All this on that word love is important because in order for you as a parent, you have to recognize you've got to teach biblical love to your kids. And you start by sharing the gospel. You start by showing them the ultimate sacrifice of love, which was given in Jesus Christ. And then you love your spouse the way Christ loves you. Hello. Did you hear that part? That can be the hardest thing in marriages. Your kids are watching what you say and how you treat your spouse. Very important. Look, if you will, in Titus chapter 2. Hold your place there in Colossians. Look in Titus chapter 2. We'll look at the instruction for wives to love their husbands. Now, this is a hot button issue because it's just become one where the Bible is so pro-male and anti-female. That is just so far from the truth. You know why wives are having a problem submitting to husbands? Because the husbands are not submitting to the Lord. That's the problem. This country is lacking good men that are willing to be Christ-like in their homes. They run away from the home to go out with their friends and drink. They run into pornography instead of maintaining the purity in their own marriage. That's why wives are having an issue submitting. It's because the husbands are not doing their job. And that needs to change. We need more young men to come up and be eligible for marriage. We're here and now where kids are encouraged to think of contraception in middle school. These things are available. It's crazy. There's got to be a stand. There's got to be a stand. We need more godly men. We need more godly men. Look what it says here in Titus chapter 2 in verses 4 through 5. Specifically, we'll look at that word love in relation to the wife. That they teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Do you see how children are viewed today? They're career killers. The Bible says they're a blessing. You have countries that are still limiting the amount of kids you can have in the home. And right now, that's just a little statistic. But that's actually real life for people, where when they're having their third and fourth child, they have to conceal those things. You're talking about people in this country that want to do population control. Children are a blessing, and we are to love those children. And when the Lord gives us a child and a family, we say, amen. I've heard people say this, well, I don't want to have a kid in this world. Come on, that's not fair to that child. When's it going to be okay? When's it going to be okay to have a kid? The world is always going to be the way the world is. That kid is your responsibility, and it's your responsibility to know your Bible, to have a solid marriage, and then lead your kid in the way of the Lord. Should be a blessing. Verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. When a wife is disobedient in her marriage, it brings upon shame to that family. And don't get it twisted. I think many of you have actually seen this type of stuff where at the workplace, it becomes this little center for gossip. They're my work friends, and you know, they're not going to ever be plugged into my real life, but you begin to speak about things that ought not be spoken, and then before you know it, now your opinion is being shaped, and when you get back home to your husband, you already have an idea of how he's going to respond, and you haven't even talked to him about it, and then before you know it, 5 years later, you're filing for divorce. Problems can be resolved within the marriage, but it's important to recognize that it's got to be founded upon love, selflessness. Yankee always jokes with me that we got Kyle and I got married on very shaky ground because we got married on the beach. And I know that's funny, but let me tell you something. There are two times in my life that I have been literally scared to death. Okay, and I don't say this as a joke. The first time was before I proposed to Kyla, because I knew I was about to enter into a responsibility that I had to keep for the rest of my life to that woman. The second time I was scared to death is when she walked down that aisle, because I know that I was about to enter into a promise that I am promising before the Lord, I will be faithful to my wife. People are entering marriages and saying today, I'm going to be faithful to my desires. And that's exactly why we have divorce in this country. For I know there's many reasons, but a lot of divorce is for personal things. And the scripture has a case for those for divorce, and that's not what we're going to talk about. But let me be clear on this. When you walk into a marriage thinking, I'm going to be in this until you don't please me, you ought not get married. Because when you bring about kids and they get to see mommy only loves daddy when daddy does what mommy wants, and daddy only loves mommy when mommy does what daddy wants, guess what? That's how they're going to go in love. I speak strongly on these things because this is where it starts. This is how we can protect our kids. If we're not strong at home, what are they going to do when they go into public school? What are they going to do when they are led into temptation? They're going to respond how you have responded. And we have to be disciplined there. You can let Titus 2 go and look in Ephesians chapter 5. Now we're going to look at the husband's responsibility to love. Ephesians chapter 5, starting there in verse 25. Wives are more often in the scripture told to submit themselves to their husbands, and the husbands are asked more to love their wives. And here's the greatest comparison for why a husband should have love for his wife. Here's what it says. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Yikes. Wait a second here. We're not talking about, I love the way you look in that dress. We're not talking about, I love the way you cook, or I love the way you make me feel. We're talking about, I'm going to love you as Christ loves the church. That is a 100% selfless love. No place for the self in that kind of love. And that's why I speak strongly about the need for godly men. Listen, if you're a single man here today, you better have a tight walk with the Lord before you go out there and ask a woman to submit to you. Listen to me now. Because if you're not tight with the Lord, you're asking her to hook up with somebody who is not ready to lead. You need to be disciplined. You need to be ready to make that commitment. Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. The Lord provides for you and me. So men ought to be willing to provide for their wives. And I'm not saying it's bad when a woman goes and gets a job in a marriage. We're living in a world right now where that may be a necessity. But a man who doesn't want to provide is a man who's in error. That's an issue. You might say, what does this have to do with maintaining spiritual growth? If we're not disciplined at home, what makes you think you're going to be disciplined outside the home? You spend more time in the home than you do with anything else. You've got to be disciplined in the home. And that's exactly why, if you've been paying attention as we go through the book of Colossians, we talk about assurance of salvation in chapters 1 and 2. We talk about putting on the new man and putting off the old man in chapter 3. And now that's all building upon each other to get to these points here. Go back in Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to look at that word submit. It said there in verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. The first thing that the child does as they begin to learn the options that they have available to them to either obey or disobey is to disobey the authority in the home. Go hold your place here and look very quickly in James chapter 4. I was even thinking about not going here, but I think it is important. I know it has the word submit, James 4, 7. That's not the reason why I'm connecting it here. If you look there in James chapter 4 and verses 6 through 7, there's a very important principle that is laid out. Look there in verse 6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. If you're a child and you're full of childlike pride and you're full of disobedience and rebellion, you're not going to receive grace from the Lord. And I don't mean grace for salvation. I mean grace in the form of not being disciplined. Kids need to understand this, and parents do as well. It all leads to verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Isn't it the exact opposite today in our charismatic churches? People will get up, and they'll stand on that very pew that you're sitting on, and they'll hoop and holler, and they'll say, be gone, devil, be gone, devil, but they have not the slightest idea of how to submit to God. What's the order here to have the devil flee? You need to submit. I need to submit. This is all about obedience, which is the third word that we're looking at. Look in Romans chapter 6. Hold your place there in Colossians. That's our main passage this morning. In Romans chapter 6, we could spend a lot of time here, but I want to look at a couple of highlights. Look there in verse 16, Romans 6, 16. By the way, Romans 6 and 7 is a really interesting case for those who say, take up your cross to be saved. Romans 6 and 7 looks at the Apostle Paul, who God used to write a majority of the New Testament. He looks at that man and his clear and evident struggle with sin. There's no doubt that Paul was a disciplined man. There's no doubt also that he was saved. But there's also no doubt that he was an imperfect man, saved by grace. Amen. Look at verse 16. Looking at that word, obey. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Listen, husbands, wives, children, if you submit to the sin nature, you're going to serve the sin nature. It's just a matter of fact. If you have 10 choices to make in a day to serve the Lord, to serve the flesh or to serve the Spirit, and you make 5 choices to serve the flesh and 5 to serve the Spirit, you're going to be at a quandary. At some point, that number is going to tick over 50%. And as you continue to be faced with decisions, if you're walking in the flesh and you're making decisions after the flesh, you're going to keep making those decisions after the flesh. It's going to keep going. That's the one you're serving. This teaching of the two natures is important, and we looked at that last week. But it's important to recognize while we're sitting here today that the one that you serve is the one that you obey. This is why we have to look at every area of our life and bring it into obedience, submission to Christ. And that's a difficult thing to do. There's no place for that one TV show. There's no place for that one opportunity to sin. Well, it's just a little bit. No, get it out of there. I'm not saying live a perfect life, but the things that you know are temptations to you to sin, get them out. Don't give them a spot at the table. You give sin a little inch and it's going to take a yard real quick, real quick. We especially have to guard our homes. This is how we keep that trend going up. If you make a note here of Ephesians 6, go back to Colossians chapter 3, but make a note of Ephesians 6. That is just a really rich passage that goes very well with this section here. Because it talks about putting on the armor of God, and we'll discuss that in a minute here. But as we look at Colossians 3:18 through 21, we see here that children are to obey their parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Verse 21, now I don't think this is in here as a coincidence. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. The worst thing we can do as dads, as husbands, is discourage our children from doing right. There's no place for that in the home. And I have seen, I remember in high school, seeing dads that thought it was funny and cool to rag on their kids in front of others when their kids are doing right. That's a shame. Why do you want to discourage that young man or that young woman? Why would you want to do that? They already have a hard enough battle to walk right in this wicked world. They should see you as someone who can help. But that's not the case today. It's not the case. Verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Now, indentured servitude was a common thing, and I'm not talking about what we would see in American slavery. There were people who it was there. They went out and sought to work in homes. Not in an unwilling way. They entered into a contract and they served in the homes. So here, we don't have that today, but I can see a direct correlation here to how you interact with those that you are responsible to as far as your employer. Are you a time thief? Yikes. Are you working at work, but you're not? Are you only an eye service employee, doing what you're supposed to do when somebody's looking? Look what it says there in verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily. This is why I tell kids. I tell those kids back in youth group, you want to be what I have asked those who are juniors and seniors are getting ready to go into the world. I ask them what they want to do. A lot of kids want to go into counseling, and I think that's just because they see how they can affect the world, and I think that's great. But I tell them, whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord. But unfortunately, a lot of people are at work today, and they're not reflecting a Christian testimony. They're not being disciplined with their words. They're not being disciplined with their time. Shame on them. How are we going to be able to reach people for Christ if we're not even reflecting Christ in the way that we live? Remember what we said last week. Excuse me. Not what I said, what the Scripture said in Titus 3. Be careful to maintain good works. That should leak into every area of your life. How you treat people at work, how you treat other people who are working for you. I've seen some Christians be really sour to waiters and waitresses. That's wrong. You know what I do when I go out to eat? David Bauer will be here later because we have a meeting, but David and I, we go out to eat, and sometimes we'll be at a sit-down restaurant. Buddy, that's an opportunity to win a soul. I ask them how they're doing. Are you close to the end of your shift? Are you having a good day? How's the service going and all that? And you'd be so surprised how willing people are to talk. You would be so surprised. And yeah, we've had some fries come out that are not the ideal temperature. So what? I probably shouldn't be eating them anyway. But am I really going to make it a point to be rude and nasty and unkind to somebody? What if they go on Facebook Live on Sunday morning and see me? That's the guy that was real rude to me and unkind to me. Guess how likely they are to go to the next Facebook Live? Don't obey simply for appearance. Obey because you know it's right. Because you want to please the Lord. Because He's going to reward you. And I think there may be a shock for a lot of so-called Christians. They're believers, but they're so-called victorious in their Christian life. And they're going to have a lot of wood, hay, and stubble. You have to look inwardly and ask yourself, am I serving just so people can be seen? Do I have ulterior motives in what I want to do? I told you when I worked at Macy's Furniture and Bedding. Did y'all hear that? Macy's Furniture and Bedding. I handled deliveries. It wasn't like I was setting up nations and bringing down powers. Okay? I was handed a book called The 48 Laws of Power. I don't know how many of you guys know that, but in business, that's like a very important textbook. The 48 Laws of Power is all about lies and deception. I'm serious. It's about slander people to get what you want, you know, be willing to off people by just getting them out of your lives, by misleading them and all that. And I'm sitting here, I just want to be a supervisor. And my manager gives this to me and says, this is how you'll be successful. Again, furniture and bedding. Being encouraged to lie and deceive, that's a problem. This is how things are viewed today. We ought not be that way. Singleness of heart, fearing God. Verse 23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto who? The Lord. And not unto men. Verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Now this is an interesting passage. I don't believe that rewards are necessarily a part of our inheritance. I think that word inheritance is an interesting word. And as we get into that, we'll look at that later as we go through Hebrews. But you will be rewarded for your works. This is what James means in James 2 when he says, faith without works is dead. Your faith, which is by faith, it's by simply putting your trust in Christ, can be put to work. And when you lead a soul to Christ, when you share the gospel, when you discipline yourselves and you walk in the Spirit, you receive rewards for those things. I'm not going to be standing next to Jesus Christ as your pastor like this. That one's mine. No, I'm probably going to be behind you in line where my works will be judged. And if we're serving falsely, we're serving for ulterior motives, we're not having a singleness of heart, we're not going to be rewarded for those things. And the Lord, do you think the Lord's going to make, do you think that we can deceive Him? No. You can't. Look at verse 25. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. Hey, hey, hey. We're all paying attention there? There is no respect of persons. But I was a deacon. Greater responsibility. I was a Sunday school teacher. Greater responsibility. James 3 is talking about that. He's telling these undisciplined Jewish believers, hey, many of you should not desire to be teachers because the teacher has greater accountability. Look what it says. There is no respect of persons. Continuing there into chapter 4. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. I think we can look at that today at those who are in charge of people, whether it's in a church role or in a secular role. Be good to your people. And I think that speaks for itself. Now we're going to look at how we need to walk towards the world, and this is where we're going to wrap up. All this, okay, building the godly home, the wife understanding her role, the husband understanding his role, the children understanding their role, how we interact with the world. We have all those different things. It sets up for this, okay? It sets up for this here in verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. I tell this to people that are serving with us in Ranch. I'm so glad that the world does not inform my purpose.
Amen.
I don't have to have the church tell me what my responsibility is. I don't have to wait and be put into a certain class of people. I have a job right here given directly from the Lord, and so do you. We walk towards them that are without. I can't help but imagine walking up to a stranger with a gospel tract. Walking towards them that are without. This is how you maintain spiritual growth. You've got to exercise your faith. Look what it says there in verse 2. Continue in prayer, watch in the same with thanksgiving. The attitude of thankfulness and prayer is potent. It is powerful. It takes your mind off of yourself, puts it on those who need it, and you are just in a constant attitude of thank you, Lord. I know you guys know we sing that song a lot, but you guys probably know that song by heart now. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Now, do we believe that, or is that just a closing song? Are we thankful in our lives, or is that just something that, when Thanksgiving comes around, I'll write it on the little hand turkey that I draw? It ought not be that way. Now, there's two types of prayer that I want to focus on here. The first one here is individual prayer, praying for yourself. If there's something that I pray for a lot, and those of you who are here on Wednesday nights, when you hear us pray, I pray for these two things for myself: wisdom and discernment. Wisdom and discernment. You know why I pray for those things? Because I lack wisdom and discernment. Now, on a humorous tone, if there's a straight way to do something, I will find the complicated way and take joy in doing that. Pray for my wife in that regard. I overthink so many things, and she can see the straight line to the solution, and I am everywhere. In some cases, in order to do grocery pickup, I'm considering calling NASA. You know? I'm considering contacting the people who run the server for the site. You know what I'm saying? I don't know why I'm that way. It's not the best thing. But I know where my weaknesses are, and I ask the Lord to help me with wisdom and discernment. Listen, it's not just my job to be your leader. I'm walking with you. Amen. I want to walk beside you. I keep mentioning that back-to-school bash, but that was awesome. I loved that. I can't wait till we do the next thing, that trunk or treat. I can't wait for the missions conference. We had that conference meeting like 3 or 4 weeks ago now, and we looked at different places where people can serve. If a person wants to get plugged in, how can we as the church leadership make that happen? I want you to serve. Don't look at me as someone like, ooh, this is our great leader of which we must have great respect for. I'm walking with you guys. I'm walking right alongside you. But if we don't learn how to pray for ourselves, we're going to be in a world of challenges. So not just to pray for yourself, you need to do that, but then you need to pray for others. I'm looking forward to the day we can get bulletins back. I know it sounds like a simple thing, but it's a lot to get going there. But when we get our bulletins back, I hope that you can be in a mindset of taking that prayer sheet that will be that inside portion, folding it to where it's facing out and putting it as the bookmark for your scripture. And then you're faithful to pray for those people. That's why I've been saying for a little while now, I love Wednesday nights. Because Wednesday nights is where we get to hear the answer to prayer. There's Janine Dudley, who had surgery this week. Praise God, she's doing well. There's Gary and Dara, who we prayed as they battled COVID this past few weeks. Does God answer prayer? Yes, he does. And it would be a shame on a church that doesn't know how to pray. I mean, otherwise, what are we doing? What are we doing? And there's been many requests that have been given to the Lord, and they've been answered, praise God. So we have to learn how to pray individually and pray intercessory prayer to intercede on the behalf of others. Look at the rest of verse 2 there. And watch, guard, keep the same with thanksgiving. And we talked about that attitude of being thankful. Here's two things you can be thankful for: your salvation and your opportunity to serve the Lord. On the side here, you can write the armor of God. Look at verse 3. With all praying also for us. So now it's asking the church of Colossae to pray for those who are going to the world, man. They're reaching the lost. Can you think of any role today that meets that description? Our missionaries. Our missionaries. Praying for all, also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, an opportunity to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Paul's in prison for his faith. I don't know how much time we have left, but I told the kids this. I said, if we have a long time left, many of you might have to face imprisonment for your stand for Christ. And we know for sure in the tribulation that people will face death. I said this to the kids. You're not going to stand for the Lord if you don't know him. And I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about if you only know him as your Savior, why are you going to stand for him? That's the same for us. When we're met with temptation, if we don't know who Jesus is, we don't know the promises that are available to us, we don't know how he's going to provide and protect us, why are we going to take a stand for him? You need to know him. Verse 4. That I might make it manifest as I ought to speak. I love Paul's responsibility here. He says, as I ought to speak. He knows just what he's supposed to do. And if you cross-reference this with Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20, he prays for the boldness in his speech. I don't think Paul was going around real tall and handsome and having all these great characteristics. Do you know who met those characteristics? The apostate teachers were the ones that had all the charm and all the pizzazz and all the money. Paul was out there just simply a cheap radio set broadcasting a message. Sign me up. I hope you want that responsibility too. But you can give the gospel, verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, and this is a call, these next three words, you'll find it in Ephesians chapter 5, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And this is where I want to end, because this is where I feel like we can do the most damage. Taking a stand for things that don't need to be stood for. Taking a stand for things that don't need to be stood for. When we have the opportunity to talk to a stranger, I hope your mindset is set on getting to the gospel. Unfortunately, Christians are developing a hatred for those who are on the other political aisle of us. Do people want to do evil? Yeah. Do people push and promote that evil? Yeah. Are they deceived? Are they deceived? They are deceived. They need to be brought out of that deception. And we do that by being clear on the gospel, by walking towards them with our without. We don't say, well, no, not that group of people. No, they're not going to believe anyway. You don't know that. I don't know that. When I limit the gospel, I'm working with the devil.
Amen.
We've got to be careful that we don't get so rooted in one position that we are unable to look at those on the other side who are without. And you know what's doing that? All the news right now. What is news anymore, right? That's a whole nother thing. Let me tell you, though, it can be a bind to you if you're not careful. Last verse, verse 17. And to our Crispus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Dr. Phil Myers teaches in the college. This is his life verse. He puts his name there because he knows that he's been given the ministry by the Lord, and he is reminded as an encouragement to do the last four words there, that thou fulfill it. Same thing for us. I believe all of us have been given a ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. For those of you who are deacons and elders in this church, you have another responsibility. Myself, I have responsibilities. I need to be encouraged to fulfill what the Lord has given me. I'm not here because I'm some whiz kid. I'm not here because of any kind of talent that I have. I'm here because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because of that, I have something to say. And you can be the same way. Take heed, yield, submit, that you fulfill it. Don't be the one who fizzles out. Don't be the one who was so close to doing great things for God, but you got caught up in the lust of this world. Don't be that way. Especially, look at this, guys. Earthquakes, hurricanes, rumors of war. Does that sound familiar? Is that a new Marvel movie? No. It's Scripture. And I'm smiling now because it's like, we're close. We're so close. I was telling Kyle the other day, we were driving, and we were out there on a State Road 54. We hardly ever go out there, but it was just like all this stuff. You know what I'm saying? Like, what do you want? Go to State Road 54. It's there. And what's amazing to me is like you have buildings, and then you have a road, and then like more buildings and businesses. It's like just crazy. And I'm thinking to myself, what is this going to look like in 20 years? And then I said, it'll look great because Jesus will be ruling and reigning. I mean, I honestly, like, it's hard for me to think anything past this next election cycle. I feel like there's so much that could happen. Y'all, September's happening this week. This is where Hank Lindstrom would be like this. You know what I'm saying? Like, get ready. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being at work, being at home, being here at church, and hearing that call? Whoa. Boy, I tell you what, if there's a lost person who comes to church and we get raptured at that time, I hope they believe right there in that moment. You know what I'm saying? Can you imagine how terrifying it's going to be when the rapture happens? And it's going to happen. And then the strong delusion will begin. And I say all this to tell you, take heed with the ministry that you've been given, that you fulfill it, because it does matter. It does matter. If we're slack concerning the gospel, if we don't take our ministry seriously, we run the risk of missing people. Just keep doing what's right, okay? Keep inviting people to church. Keep giving out gospel tracts. Stay disciplined in your Bible and prayer. And I'm really excited because next week we're going to start a series on Elijah. And boy, there's some great stuff there. I love that study. And I think we're finally ready to start it. But maybe you're here today and you don't have any assurance. Maybe you're watching online and you came here because somebody sent you this way. I want to ask you this question. Do you know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die? Many people are in churches today and they don't. Let me show you with an illustration. This hand represents you and me. My wallet represents sin. I'm going to put this on top of my hand because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've missed the mark. That's what that word means. If we're shooting for the moon and we aim it right and we pull it back as hard as we can, we're not going to hit it. We miss the intended mark. That's what sin is. We all fall short. God, He loves us very much. He hates this sin because that sin separates us from Him. In order to get to heaven, we have to be perfect without any sin. And I'm not talking about from this day forward. I'm talking about for your entire life. We all have sin. The wages of sin is a death payment. The wages of sin is death. Somebody's got to die for this. Not turning over a new leaf, not turning from your sin. Friend, I want you to really think about that for a moment. What does it mean to turn from sin for a sinner? It's who we are. Even if we try our hardest, we will not be perfect. So why do we think we can turn from it? Well, some people think they can make a payment for their sin. And they say, here's all my good works. Here's my life of service. Here's my truest of intent. And they think that God will take this as an exchange for their sin. You'll be rewarded for this, but not with eternal life. The wages of sin, it's death. In a place called hell, forever separated from God. Some theologians have debated, what is the worst thing about hell? Is it the fact that you're consumed by an unquenchable fire and burning forever? Or is it the fact that you are eternally separated from the one who could do anything about it? Listen, you and I will forget those people. They are still there. We know from the account in Luke, the rich man is burning right now. And he asked that someone could be sent to his brothers and his family so that they would believe. And there was some really, really dark truth that was given. They wouldn't believe, though someone came back from the dead. And who did come back from the dead? Jesus. Let this hand represent Jesus Christ. He was fully God. He was fully man. He had no sin. He was tempted in all points like we have been. He was found without this. He went to that cross. He said before he went to that cross, I'm coming back. He took all that sin, laid it upon himself. It pleased God to beat his son for that. He died. He was buried and he rose again. Remember what that rich man, what Abraham told that rich man? They won't believe though someone came back from the dead. And you may be here today and you meet that case. Christ rose from the dead thousands of years ago. People still don't believe. Right there on the outside of our sign, it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For God so loved the world, that's you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's not about church membership. It's not about a catechism. It's not about a baptism. It's not about turning from sin. It is about having a change of mind and putting your faith in Christ alone. When you believe on him, that his death, burial, and resurrection was the payment of your sin, Jesus himself says you are passed from death unto life. Amen. You can have assurance today. Really? It's that simple? Thank God it is that simple. Amen. I wouldn't want to be in a position to work my way to heaven. And once you believe that sin, it's already gone. You receive the righteousness of God, 2 Corinthians 5:21, and you are in eternal life. And the last time I checked, that definition hasn't been changed. Eternal still means forever. Amen. So once you're saved forever. Now you need to have spiritual growth, like we talked about last week, grow in grace, and as we closed out Colossians, maintain your spiritual growth. But if you're not saved, everything I just talked about this morning, no value. No value if you're not saved. If you try to do these things to be saved, you're not going to be saved. Simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one's looking around. If you're here today and you've never understood the gospel, you don't have any assurance that you're going to heaven, I want to ask you, the best you know how, will you put your trust in Jesus Christ? Listen, friend, there's no emotion that has to be attached to that. There's no experience that has to be attached to that. Simply believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on that cross for your sins and rose again. And the moment you do that, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and you're saved forever. Is there anyone at all today, by a raised hand, and say, Pastor Jesse, would you pray for me? I just trusted Christ for the first time today. Anyone at all before we have a word of prayer to close? Raising your hand doesn't save you. It just lets me know that you've put your trust in Christ for the first time in your life. And you only can do it once. You can only get saved once. That's why it's called eternal life. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Protect your household. Remember who you serve. And walk towards those that are without. Father, thank you so much for another opportunity to crack open your word. I pray for the message tonight. For those in our church families that are suffering from COVID. And we just pray, Lord, that you keep this ministry protected from any kind of outbreak. We pray for ministries around the country that are struggling, unable to find clear pastors, clear Bible teachers, clear deacons and elders. I pray that need would be met. And Lord, we just think of the tragedy that's happening around the world today. We ask that you come quickly. And if we're supposed to be waiting, I pray that we are working while we're waiting. In Jesus' name we pray.